The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your past passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful you're with us. We are continuing our series looking at friendship from God's word This week is going to be really valuable for us because over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that by God's design, we have been made for friendship. We've seen that God has given us friendship to be this great gift. And we could come away from those 2 weeks a bit naive in thinking that friendship's just easy, that it just comes naturally and there's problems. If you know the Lord, you're in Jesus, then you shouldn't have any problems relationally. The reality is we live in the real world and we know that that's not how it works. It's important to recognize that because we might have this overly idealized notion of friendship that is going to fall short of our experience and we're going to be in for a rude awakening. And that's why I think this passage is so helpful for us this morning because it's so honest about the relational dynamics that occur within the context of a local church, even for those who are following after Jesus. There is struggle and difficulty that is going to come with friendship. And the reality is this. This is where our passage is so honest with us. Often the problem isn't out there somewhere, but it resides within. And so this passage forces us to kind of take a hard look in the mirror, to ask some probing questions of ourselves, because often the problem isn't just out there somewhere, but it resides within, and so we need to wrestle with God's word as we consider what it might look like to be a good friend. And so this morning, we want to think about how to think about conflict. How do we address conflict that occurs amongst us, amongst friends, that is often going to arise because we live in a real world that's really broken, that's really fallen, that really is comprised of broken, fallen people? What we're going to see this morning is growth in the gospel will grow us as a friend. So as we grow in our understanding of what God has done for us in Christ, as we rest in those realities of what he's done for us on our behalf, we are going to see that we can indeed grow as friends. And so the thing that we see from the very start is that there are often barriers to friendship. That's what we see starting in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your desire, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. There are often barriers to friendship. And what James does for us so helpfully here is he kind of gives us an anatomy of what conflict looks like. You see, conflict always has a surface level to it. We can see that. Fights and quarrels. When there are disputes, when there are conflict, it is easily prevalent and seen on the surface. It doesn't take rocket science to see the presenting issue. But what we must understand and what James is trying to point us to is there's always more going on. There's always something underneath the surface. There's always a why behind the what. And so under the surface, he says there are these struggling passions. The war that might be experienced in your friendship, in your relationships, is first a war of your desires, of your wants, of your passions, warring within. This over-desire, he says, of what others have. You want that. You think you need that. And so there is a war of these passions within you. Oftentimes this happens when we look to others and we see what seems to be given to them so easily, and yet we struggle just to scrape by. Whether it's monetarily, financially, in our career, with our gifts, with our talents, we are constantly looking at others and evaluating what they have. And the desires within us for others' convenience, for others' comfort, for others' giftedness, it brings about this internal war that leads us to a place of over-desiring what others have. But you see, not only is there a why behind the what of our conflict, but there's also even a deeper cause, a deeper root for these warring passions within. And James tells us that is pride. Verse 6, but he has given more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The ultimate cause of our conflict is not only the warring passions within us, our desires to have what others have, but pride. Pride is thinking much about oneself and much of oneself. Because I am preoccupied with myself and because I think really highly of myself, then when I see things that others have that I want for myself, a war takes place within. And it's that pride that leads to that inner turmoil and conflict that causes relational conflict and strife. It's a preoccupation with the self. So pride is the cause of the conflict. We want the comfort and convenience that others have for ourselves. And this is what we have to understand. The remedy for spiritual pride is spiritual humility. You see, the solution isn't to put people in their place, isn't to kind of knock the wind out of them, undercut them somehow so that they can see that they're not all that. The remedy and the solution for spiritual pride is spiritual humility. You see, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Not being completely preoccupied with myself, but being able to think outside of myself about others. Tim Keller highlights 6 marks of spiritual pride and the antidote of spiritual humility as he summarizes Jonathan Edwards. Just listen to these words and consider how spiritual pride could keep you from a depth of friendship. Think about how this kind of spiritual pride could keep you from growing into a good friend. Spiritual pride makes you more aware of others' faults than your own. But spiritual humility disposes you to be far more aware of your own faults than others. Spiritual pride leads you to speak of others' faults with an air of contempt or disdain. Spiritual humility, when you speak of others' fault, you do so with grief and mercy. Spiritual pride leads to quickly separate from those who have criticized you or those you have criticized. Spiritual humility means that you stick with people even through difficult relationships. Spiritual pride is dogmatic and sure of every point of belief. There's no distinguishing between major and minor points. But spiritual humility is able to keep majors in the major place and minors in the minor place. Spiritual pride loves to confront because it loves to win, or hates to confront because it doesn't want controversy. But spiritual humility leads one to confront when necessary with the purpose of restoration and reconciliation. Spiritual pride is often unhappy and sorry for themselves. They know how life should go, and they ought to have and be afforded the good life. But spiritual humility exists by grace and understands that only God knows what's best, not myself. See, spiritual pride leads to all kinds of barriers in friendship because it creates a preoccupation with the self. And when there's a preoccupation with the self, we are rife, we are ready for internal conflict that leads to conflict relationally. But growth in the gospel will grow us as a good friend. So then what is the remedy for the spiritual pride within us? Well, the first thing that we see is that James points us to the very nature of God's love. That we need to keep God's love at the forefront of our mind. Listen to what he says in verse 4 and 5. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell within us? This idea of the jealousy of God points to us, indicates for us the radical nature and the depth of God's love for his people. You see, for God, jealousy is never a vice. All it's trying to do is indicate for us that God has the kind of love that a husband ought to have for his wife. It's a jealous love. It's a consuming love. He loves us in radical ways. And so we need to see that love of God for us that we might not be overcome with spiritual pride. Not only do we see that God's love is of this radical sort for us, but we must understand the upside-down nature of God's love. You see, pride tells us to focus on ourselves at all cost. That we have to be the ones who are pursuing exaltation, pursuing recognition, pursuing the notice of others. That's a work that we have to do. But God's love is of a different sort, and it's of an upside down sort. So he says in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see, what he's telling us is that because of God's love, we can submit ourselves. He says, submit ourselves to the Lord. We can lay down our life before the Lord. And as we do so, remembering God's radical love for us and remembering that he will exalt us, that he will make much of us in the end. Knowing that that's the case, we can have a concern for others. You see, I don't need to seek others' approval. I don't need to seek others to fill me with what I'm lacking because I have everything that I need in the Lord. And because I have everything I need in the Lord, because of his radical love, I can trust him and I can look outside of myself, knowing that he will lift me up in the end. Many have said the way up is down. See, but pride tells us the opposite, doesn't it? Pride tells us that we need to be focused on ourselves at all cost. That we need to be ones seeking to exalt ourselves, but the Lord tells us if we'll humble ourselves before him, he will exalt us in the end. So how do you experience this kind of upside down love? It happens by looking to Jesus. You see, you and I need to acknowledge that we are often focused on ourselves. We need to acknowledge that we are often preoccupied with ourselves, and we need to turn from the self to Christ. I mean, that's the image that we're given in verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is the response of repentance. In verse 8, he tells us that we're to draw near to the Lord. The only way that we're able to draw near to the Lord is if we repent. If we turn from ourselves, our pursuit of and our preoccupation with exalting ourselves, lifting ourselves up, making ourselves high, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And what we're reminded of is that this is precisely what Jesus did. That he humbled himself in our place. That he died a death to purify us, to cleanse us. That he is the one who is now exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And so the invitation is to give our hearts over to Jesus. Our hearts that have been so at war with itself over these warring passions and desires within because of our preoccupation with the self. We need to turn our back on that way of life and embrace Jesus by faith. We need to understand that because our desires are fulfilled in him, we don't have to look to others to fulfill those needs. We need to look to Christ so that we can understand that everything that we need is found in him. And so we don't need to be jealous and envious of others. See, growth in the gospel will grow us as a friend. And so how do we pursue humility this week? What does it look like as we leave this place to pursue humility that we might grow into good friends? Well, again, we need to submit to the Lord by thinking on the gospel. We need to be reminded in ourselves what God did for us in Christ. His radical love for us. Sending his one and only son to die in our place, to live a humble life in our place, to die a death in our place because we aren't clean and we aren't pure. To raise from the dead, reminding us that he is who he claimed, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if he did all of that for us and he's now at the right hand of the Father, what would keep us from submitting our lives to him? Thinking on those kinds of issues that we might resist the allure of our world that tells us we ought to not only want things that we don't have, but we should do everything we can to get them. Whether it's status, recognition, or stuff, and things. We need to resist that way of thinking by resting in what Christ has done for us. And we need to do this not on our own, not out of sheer grit and determination and willpower, but we need one another. We need good friends to help us keep a clear head. We need friends who love us and care about us enough, who are willing to call us out when we need to return to the Lord. We need good friends who are going to keep us going the way of the culture. I mean, this is why we have these opportunities coming up this fall. From our Men's Day, an opportunity for guys to gather together, to connect with one another, to forge relationships that some of which might grow into great friendships. Because we need to be a church of interconnected networks of friendships. We weren't intended to go this path on our own. And so we have these opportunities to create connections that we might know one another better. This is the why behind the partner connection. God has rescued not only individuals for himself, but a people for his namesake. We're intended to live together as his people. And as we do that, we're able to live on the mission of Jesus presenting a different way of life, a countercultural way of life. I mean, it's exhausting keeping up with the Joneses. It's exhausting looking around and thinking that everybody else has it so much easier than I do. Things just come so much more naturally for them. They seem to just be given everything they have, from their talent to their possessions, on a silver platter. Trying to keep up with the Joneses by thinking on those things is exhausting. We live in a world that is exhausted by those kinds of internal workings. And so together, we can follow after Jesus as humbly as we can, pointing people to a better and different way of life. A way of life that brings freedom. There's freedom to be found in contentment. But if I'm always striving, I'm never going to be free. But if I can be content in what the Lord has given me, from my possessions to my abilities, then I can find freedom. And that's what our city needs. That's what your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors, your family, that's what we need. And who should know that better than anyone than ourselves? Because that's the life that we've all known how to live. But if you've come to faith in Jesus, you've experienced something of his grace. And because you've experienced something of his grace, you can be humbled in such a way to experience freedom that comes by that sort of contentment. And none of that is possible apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week as an act of worship, because it's intended to be a visual reminder that should humble us. It should humble us because it reminds us that Christ had to die for us, that we were so far gone, we were so inadequate, we were so desperate and needy, he had to die. But because of his radical upside-down love, he was glad to die for you and me. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, we want to invite you to worship him by taking part in the Lord's Supper. But before we rush down those aisles to check off a box, might we sit for a moment to be humbled by the radical love and self-giving of our Savior and Lord Jesus. Growth in the gospel will grow us as a friend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We are so grateful that you are so honest and realistic with us by your word. That you help us to see the battle that wages is a battle that's waged in our hearts. And so help us to do some deep work of soul in these moments ahead. Would you humble us as we think upon what you've done in and through Christ? Humble us to a place of great gratitude. Humble us to a place of ultimately of worship, that you did for us what we can't do for ourselves, and you did it through Christ. We're thankful for his sacrificial life, death, and resurrection that we could know you. And we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, humbling us, that we might rest in the gospel in such a way that we grow to become good friends. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.